Well, it's been a wonderful week for us. We're slowly getting more and more adjusted to coastal life. It still feels a little bit like vacation, although we haven't left yet. We have nowhere else to go. We live here. It's kind of weird, but it's really a great blessing, and great the blessing that the way the weather has been, still extending through September. I've told people about Oregon that you have good weather till the end of August and then back to rain, but it's been holding on, holding steady. So we've been enjoying it. I do want to extend our personal invitation to you all. This next Sunday, we're having an open house at our house, 1904 Channel in North Bend. After services from 1 to 4 p.m., so go eat or do what you do after services and come by. But anytime between, it's kind of a come and go between 1 and 4. We have a few refreshments, and just for us to say we're glad to be here. You're welcome to our home. We'd love to have you stop by and chat and to see where we live, and for us to welcome you into our home next Sunday between 1 and 4 o'clock. I'm excited about so many of the opportunities we have to be together in this group with the anniversary that we had that was celebrated yesterday with Mike and Linda, with the life groups, with the events coming up, the studies, the bunko this coming weekend. So many opportunities. Just want to encourage everybody as you can to be together and to enjoy those times, whether it's playing games, having studies, celebrating someone's events, or even mourning with somebody in a loss, to have those times together. When this series, we have heard the promises of God, some of the I am statements of God. Now, we know of the I am statements of Jesus, but this series is kind of focusing in on God's definition and some promises he has made of himself. We looked at the statements of God saying, I am with you. We saw a couple weeks ago him saying, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And then last week, as he was talking with Joshua, as he was taking his people into the new land, saying, I will give you rest. And by examining the action of God throughout history, both in the present of Israel and even in our lives today, God chose to act in us in his own freedom in the hope that the people he delivered from slavery would respond in freedom to choose and serve him. It is ever the call of the people of God to examine their identity over against the identity of the people of God. This is the call for people of all time. The Lord's command to both Joshua and Moses as servants and leaders of the nation of Israel was to respond to God by being fully devoted to God through love and obedience. Last week, Joshua had just taken over. We're at the beginning of the book of Joshua, where Joshua had just taken over leadership from Moses. And they're at the beginning of their conquest to go into the land that they've been promised, that they've been built up for, ready to go in and conquer the land the Lord had promised to them. And the Lord gave Joshua this command before going in, and he reminds us to the people, be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. The Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And the Lord promises that he will give them rest after God leads them to take possession of the land. When now we're to the other end of the book of Joshua, Joshua 23:1, the promise after all the conquering, after all the possession of the land, after all the obedience and all the challenges of the new land, the promise is fulfilled. And in Joshua 23:1, it says, after a long time had passed, and the Lord had given Israel rest from all the enemies around them, Joshua, by then, old and well advanced in years. See, rest was given now here. They conquered the land, but rest would not be the final word for life in the land. There would still be challenges. There would still be a few things to still overcome. But the idea of having that time with God and the idea of battles coming to a rest was fulfilled. But temptation still lurked in the presence of the gods of the people. Blessings can only last as long as total faithfulness to Yahweh is adhered to. Experimenting with other gods would only result in the loss of their land. But up to this point, the people were successful because they had responded in obedience and in love. They had kept their attention on God. They hadn't turned to the left or to the right. They've been committed to meditating on God's word daily. They were having it in their hearts and in their mouths and in their steps and in their actions, and they had conquered over the lands to this point. Joshua 23, 6 through 8. See, the promise was given at the beginning, the commands were given. Now here they are repeated again. Joshua 23, 6 through 8 says, "Be very strong. Be very careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, without turning aside to the right or to the left." Like I said, up to this point, they had done that. They had stayed faithful. They had stayed true. They kept their attention. Verse 7, he says, "Do not associate with the nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them. But you are to hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have until now." And up to that point, they had done that. They had stayed obedient because of as the success was a result of their obedience. The people in the land of Canaan, though, he knew. See, they didn't just kill everybody. They conquered some lands, and they left some people to remain, and these people were now living amongst them as they had now possessed this land of Canaan. And he warns them about not associating with the gods of the Canaanites, because the Canaanites were polytheist. Means they worshiped many gods. And it was very unique that the people of Israel only worshiped one God. And it was important that they remain faithful to that one God so that they could stand out, so that God, Yahweh, the true God, would raise up above any other God. It was unique that the Israelites were only to speak to one God, to only make oaths to one God, to make requests of one God, and to serve and bow down to only one God. The Israelites up to this point had obeyed that command. They had held fast to the Lord by keeping the words of God in their hearts and in their mouths. Now we jump to Joshua 24. See, Joshua at this stage does not have a successor like Moses had in him. See, Moses had brought Joshua along as his apprentice, per se, and had passed the leadership over to him, and Joshua had gotten them to this point. But now at this stage, at the end of Joshua's long life and long career, Joshua calls together all the tribes and all the people, and he puts the choice on each one. He extends the covenant of God, the God's covenant of God being with them, onto them for each one to respond. He calls to their mind the power, the presence, and the great love of God, and he puts the rightful attention on God's work and God's action amongst them. The verses 3 through 13, I'm just going to highlight some of the statements here. Joshua is speaking on behalf of God. So when he says, "I," he is saying, "God." He's speaking on behalf of God, reminding them who it is that's got them there, who it is they need to keep their attention on. It says, "God took your father Abraham throughout Canaan and gave him many descendants. God gave Abraham Isaac. God gave Isaac Jacob and Esau. God sent Moses and Aaron. God afflicted the Egyptians. God brought you out of Egypt. God brought you to the land of the Amorites. God gave them into your hands. God destroyed them. God delivered them. And God gave all your enemies into your hands." It was important that they remembered that it wasn't their doing. It wasn't them that did this. It wasn't them that got them out. It wasn't them that led them. It wasn't them that conquered. It was God. God is the I Am. He is the one and only. And he demands absolute allegiance, and rightfully so. Of all the things that God has done amongst them, God is God. So now he says, "Here you are." And again, Joshua, speaking on behalf of God, says, "I gave you a land in which you did not toil, cities you did not build, and you live in them, and you eat from vineyards and olive groves you did not plant." It's very easy to get distracted and lose focus on the Lord God Yahweh, when you live in the land of plenty. When you live in the land of plenty, especially a land that maybe you did not build. Now, some of you may have built your own houses. Some of you may grow your own food. But for many of us, I live in a house I did not build. I drink water out of the faucet of a well that I did not dig. I eat food that I did not grow.
I live in the land of plenty. How about you? We live in the land where things come pretty easy. Not all the time, but a lot of the time. We live in the land of plenty. And the land of plenty, now the Israelites were living in that land. They take over these cities and they move in. They take over the lands and they move in. They eat from the fields that others have planted. They drink from wells that others have dug. And so God knows and Joshua knows that even though this is the promise and this is what I've been waiting to give you, the challenge is not over. It's going to be tough. You're living in a land of plenty. And so keep your eyes on the Lord. And especially it's hard in this land because of so many other options. So many other options of gods. Like I said, these Canaanites were polytheists. They had gods and images of gods and idols of gods that represented every different part of their life. And so for the Israelites to move in and say, we have a God, they're like, great, add him to the pile. Add him to the buffet of gods that we already have. We'll accept that God, but we also will have this God and that God and this God. There's no problem having a God. Because we have lots of gods. You're welcome. But no, it was to be one God that the people bowed down to, not any other gods. It's easy to forget about God, like I said, in the land of the plenty, when you're enjoying all these gifts, all these things that have just been provided for you. And it's easy to just focus on the gifts and forget about the giver. And Joshua was making sure his people did not forget who it was that gave this land, this possession, these blessings to them. It's easy to enjoy the benefits and forget about the benefactor. He's saying, remember God. At this stage in the journey, things have gone well. You've done well. You've hung on. You stayed obedient. We've conquered it. But there are still more challenges and more battles ahead. Joshua 24:14. In following. It says, now, fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me, Joshua is standing alone here at this moment, saying, as for me, I speak only for me. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. So the choice is presented. Even though they've been choosing, they've been obedient, they've been following, but now it's time to reconfirm that, to reestablish that as this new stage they're getting ready to enter into. And the people, they do choose. They do make the right choice here. They acknowledge it is God who blessed them and it is God who led them to this wonderful place. And they confess in the next verse, it says, far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us and our fathers out of Egypt, from that land of slavery, who protected us, who drove out the nations. They got the message. They understood, yes, we got it, Joshua. There is no other God. And they say, they make the confession, we too will serve the Lord. Because we know he is our God. But what about us living in the land of plenty? Looking at all that we have and all that we have accomplished. And all of our awards and our accolades, all of our prizes and all of our possessions, who do we acknowledge? Who do we confess and say, no, we don't serve anyone but God? And I can really tell who's important in someone's lives by how they tell their stories, who they talk about in their stories. Do our stories speak all about me or more about thee? Do our stories say, I did, I have, I this, or God blessed me, God led me, God gave me, God delivered, God saved? It's only because of the grace of God that I was able to have the opportunity to work and accomplish and obtain and be recognized. To God be the glory. Now, I'm not a big country music fan, but when I think about this idea of being selfish, talk about I and me, I think about I'm not a big country fan. But this song from I had to look. I knew the song, but I had to remember who wrote it. It's Toby Keith. Some of you like are already like, all right, I know this one. Toby Keith. Song called "I Want to Talk About Me." Here's some of the lyrics. It says, "I want to talk about me. Want to talk about I. Want to talk about number one. Oh me, my. What I think, what I like, what I know, what I see, what I want." That's as far as I go. He says, "Sometimes I talk about others, but mostly I like to talk about me." Well, the question to the Israelites, and the question to us, I believe, still at this stage in our life, in our journeys, is who do you choose? Who do you confess? See, Joshua had won them over. He'd gotten them to confess. They did confess. Yeah, Joshua, you're right. There is no other one. We, too, will serve the Lord. He is our God. And then Joshua says probably one of the most shocking statements. After this, he's laid it out. He's painted the picture. He's reminded them. He's got their attention. And he's like, "As for me and my household, I will serve the Lord. What about you?" The people say, "No way would we give up. It is the Lord. We too will serve the Lord." It seems like the message has been received. The job is done. Go home. Let's continue living life. But paraphrasing Joshua here, he says, "No, you won't. No, you won't." And he says, "You are not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been good to you." Joshua stops all the emotion, all the energy. I mean, here's kind of a building moment. "We will serve the Lord," he says. "God is holy. God is holy. And your God is a jealous God. He doesn't want to share you with anything or anyone else. And can you blame him? After all he's done, he doesn't want you. But he also knows there are choices, there are options, there are pressures, there are distractions. He's a jealous God." And Joshua knows how easily vows are broken. He knows how easy it will be to turn away when something else looks good, to turn our eyes to the right or to left. When things are coming easy for us to go, "Yeah, look at all this I got." When even he knows how easy it is to turn away when things aren't going so well. When we go, "Man, where's God now?" When all this things aren't working out for me. Things aren't going my way. I'm sick or things aren't going well for me. Where is God? Because when the tension goes off God, we start changing and shifting our ideas of what God and who God is. God doesn't ever change. We change, and that changes our view of what we think he is, but he's not any different. We can't allow our situation, our thoughts, our positions to change the true nature of God. God is a holy God, and he's a jealous God. See, God wants all of our love and all of our attention. Kind of like another relationship that demands quite a bit from us, like a marriage relationship. You know, I don't know about you, but, you know, and I don't know all the parts and places of how these things come together. But you get to a point when you're dating somebody, you're liking a girl or liking a guy, and you may get to that point and you confess, "I love you. I love you." And you may not know what that means. You may think, I feel that. I feel this love. I got this warm fuzzy. And I love you. We know love is a deeper thing. It's love is an action. It's something that you do. You know, love is a sacrificial act of kindness to another without expecting anything in return. But you may confess that and say, "Yeah, I love you." And then the next thing is, I hope they say that back, right? "Thanks, you know, I love you." And you say that, you confess that. And then maybe as this relationship builds, you want to make a bigger commitment, a bigger covenant. And a guy gets down on his knees and says, "Will you marry me?" You know, he's saying, "I'm willing to spend the rest of my life to give everything to you." And then the question is, will you choose me? Will you have that same commitment and give it all to me? And hopefully the response is yes or yeah or something close to yes. But then, that's not it, though. If the deal is not done, there's love, there's the proposal, then comes the marriage. The acknowledgement of love is there. Yes, these people love each other. Yes, the confession is there of I love you. And yes, they said, I will marry you. Yes, I will marry you. But then comes the covenant, the marriage, where the two are standing before witnesses. It may be two witnesses. It may be 1,000 witnesses. But it's important that there is a witness in this moment. And the decision is given to them. The choice is given. Do you take this man? Do you take this woman? To have and to hold, to love and to cherish, for better or for worse, for richer or poorer, in sickness and health, forsaking all others. All other guys, all the girls are out when it comes to this. There's no other place. Forsaking all others from this day forward. And then they say, I do. Then they ask, is there a sign of this covenant? Is there a sign of this covenant? And the people, it's very common to have a ring. And this ring becomes a witness of that covenant, a promise and a pledge between these two people. And then there's the witness of all who were there to say, I saw that, I heard that, I know where you two are to be. And that is together, forsaking all others. So Joshua lays it on the line to them. And they say, we will serve the Lord. And he says, no, you won't. And they come back and say, no, we will serve the Lord. Joshua 24, verse 22. Then Joshua said, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord. And they say, yes, we are witnesses. Joshua says, now then, throw away those foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord God of Israel. He tells them, then throw away your gods. Throw away those idols. Now, they had actual images. They had actual idols and images and that they would bow down to, some that were personalized so they could carry with them or have in their homes so they could have this reminder of their little g gods amongst them. See, in the Bible, we see gods and we see God and we see lowercase g gods and uppercase g. Well, the lowercase are the false gods, the gods that aren't Yahweh. And then there's the capital G, that's Yahweh, the one and only. That's why it's printed differently. And there's the Lord. I don't know how your Bible is, how you print it, but capital L-O-R-D to signify this is the one. All these others are not the ones. And so they were living in a land. They had these other images, all these other idols and other gods and representations, things that people bowed down to and served and prayed to and swore to. And I thought, do we have gods today? Little g gods? Do we have idols today? As I look around going, let's see, there's some statues, but not, I mean, I have some notable people here. They aren't gods. They aren't idols. When I was growing up, it was common to say the TV is your god because we spend a lot of time in front of it. And sometimes we'd even bow down. We'd lay down in front of it and watch it, right? Well, we do have God. See, an idol is something that comes between us and God. And what is it that comes most between us and God? It comes down to I a lot. I come between God and myself. And how do I know this? Because of all the focus, all the attention on me and on self. How many people in here have taken a selfie? It's a picture with your phone about as long as your arm can go. And there's even a selfie stick. You can put your phone on a 3-foot-long pole to get it up high. Because, you know, you gotta, the primal picture, I mean, there's a lot of distortion in this image. You know, you got to get your chin right to get that double chin out of there. And You got to look just right. You got to get every piece of hair and every pose right. When you get that up high, you can get really all the double chins are gone, and we're looking so great. But I know that there are people, and this is not just a youth thing. This is young and old. We all are in this technical age. We're all in this generation. Wherever we're engaged in technology, we're all there. Of how many selfies? I guarantee there are people who have thousands upon thousands of images of themselves on their phones and on files that they have portrayed out there to say, this is the best me, best angle, and I've worked so hard. And when they take that image, oh, that wasn't right. I mean, a little turn this way, a little turn that way. Hey, can you hold this? Snap, 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 me, 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 me. All the self, all the things about I. And this isn't just, oh, this is just fun. This is just, pictures and sharing with friends. No, I believe it's more. There's more to it than that. Because when we put our pictures on there, we show our images, we're saying, this is the best me. Look at me and like me. Respond. And the response that is given when someone says, you look great. Oh, I like that. Great dress or nice new hair or whatever. Funny picture. We get this feeling. We get this euphoric feeling. And we get this rush of adrenaline that says, oh, yes. And that's how it is. It's like any other type of things that we may take into ourselves to get that rush of endorphins. And then that rush of endorphins over ourselves is, I want more. I want that again. So I'll picture again. I'll picture again. And I'll say again. And I'll put more of me and more of me. And I'll make myself look better and sound better and sound funny and to sound interesting. But the opposite is true, too. This is where we know, yes, okay, you like me and I get that feeling. But what if no one does respond? What if someone doesn't like within 20 seconds of me posting? Then I'm defeated. Then I'm thinking, I put so much time on that. I took so much energy on that, and no one likes me. It takes us down to another place. And whether it's getting the attention on ourselves or our attentions on ourselves negatively, this has come between us and God. We live in a culture that is filled with this idea of materialistic atheism, saying it's all about my stuff. As long as I got the stuff, all that matters is this life now. And so if I have all this stuff and I have a good life now, that's great. And a part of that is all about ourselves. This love of success, this love of individualism, this love of self-sacrificing, of seeking more money, more prestige, more comforts for ourselves. And our American dream says you can have it all. You can do it all. You just go and learn more and do more and gain more and buy more and you. But what about God? And Joshua says, throw away your gods. Throw away your idols. So if the idol today, if my biggest idol is myself, how do I throw myself away? I mean, if it was just a little icon or a figurine, yeah, I can do that. Chuck that. But how do I throw myself away? Jesus speaks of this. Matthew 16. He calls us to call his disciples to deny themselves. Jesus says to them, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? He says, lay down your life. As Joshua said, he says, throw down your life. Deny yourself. Put yourself down before me and stop putting yourself down before yourself. He says, lose your life because you are not God. Only I am the Lord your God. And he says, take up your cross and follow me. Joshua 24, 25. But they had responded, we will serve the Lord our God and obey him. And on that day, Joshua made a covenant for the people. And there at Shechem, he drew up for them decrees and laws. And Joshua recorded these things in the book of the law of God. He took a large stone and set it up there under the oak near the holy place of the Lord. See, he said to all the people, this stone will be a witness against us. It has heard all the words the Lord has said to us. It will be a witness against you if you are untrue to God. So the confession has been made. The denial has been accepted. Now it is the reconfirming of this covenant, and this covenant has come along with a witness. Yes, we've heard your words, and he writes the words down. He makes a written document of what they have said. He hears the confession, he writes it down, then he uses a stone, and he gathers a big stone. And throughout scriptures and stories of God's people, you'll see them taking stones to say, when you see this, remember this. Remember, so when you'll remember what you said. You'll remember what God did. You'll remember your covenant. And he says, this stone will be a witness. Well, what about us today? What about you today, on this day of our journey? You've gotten to this place. God's blessed you. You've been faithful. But what about going forward from today? Have you acknowledged? Will you choose him? Will you confess him? Will you throw down your idols? Will you throw down yourself? And will you make a covenant today as we go forward to say it, to write it, to be a witness, to choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve? As for me, I can only speak for me. As for me and my household, we're going to serve the Lord. We all have a household, every one of you. You may not have kids at home, but you have a house. You have a home. Whether you're single, on the young side or the older side, kids in between, wherever stage you are, as for me and where I live, will you serve the Lord? Well, I'm inviting everyone to move again today, to take some motion. But I wonder, what is this chalkboard doing over here? Well, I invite everyone to respond. Will you serve the Lord? And many of you said yes, and I know the confession is there. To come up during this time for this chalkboard, I don't have a big stone. I found a big stone. I thought, how do I move this thing here? Where's Tracy with the big crane? I didn't want to interrupt that. This board is just a board, but this ring is just a ring. But the witness that it is, the things that were said in this presence around, it means something. If it was sitting along, it wouldn't mean nothing, but it was a witness. That board is our witness, and we together are a witness. As for you, as for me and my household, will we serve the Lord? I'm asking during our invitation, that's one way to respond this morning, to say, to come up and there's some chalk there, to write your name. Maybe someone from your household can come and represent. Maybe all of you can come up and represent to make that commitment. As for me, I will serve the Lord. So that's a way for you to respond today as a witness, not just as an exercise, but as a true witness that this board will be a witness. All of us here will be a witness. The words that I say, the words that are written, my name will say, as for me and my house, until today, we will serve the Lord. We're going to work to throw away my idols and commit completely to the Lord. But perhaps your response is not this today. Perhaps your response is not writing this. Perhaps your response is, but as for me, I need to make Jesus my Lord. That's my first response. Making a personal covenant with him in baptism. He is good. He has served me by loving and dying and sacrificing his life. I need to die to myself and be buried with him in baptism to be raised to walk a new resurrected life with him. That may be your response, and I want to extend that invitation. Perhaps your response is, But as for me, I need to confess my struggle with other gods and with other idols in my life, my own selfishness. I need prayers. I need partnership with this body of believers to carry these burdens with me, to help me throw them off. Or perhaps your confession is, as for me, I need to learn more about this God. This God sounds pretty cool, but I don't know much about him. And I need to learn more. So when I do make that confession, when I do say I love you, I know what it means. When I say, will you marry me? I know what that means. And when I stand before a body and say, Jesus is my Lord, I know what that means. So maybe that is your response today, to say, I need to learn more. I want to be able to say that, but it's just new to me. And to accept him into your life. So however you need to respond today, I hope there's a lot of motion here. If you need to move this way, let's do that. So as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. As for you, what will you choose today? While we stand and sing.